Nahum chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, would you please stand? The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him. The hills are dissolved. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence. The world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week when we began our study of this minor prophet, we began by covering some introductory matters, and in the covering of those introductory matters, I left a few things out that I would like to note and call your attention to this evening. And I will also review some of those things we did talk about. Let me remind you that little is known about Nahum the prophet, and what we do know about him is revealed to us in this book. Nahum's name means comfort or consolation. Nahum was from the small town of Elkosh, whose exact location is unknown. It seems likely that the town was located in Judah, which means that Nahum was a Judahite. We do not know the names of Nahum's parents. We are not told which kings of Judah he ministered under. That means that the time of his ministry cannot be determined with absolute certainty. We do know from the internal evidence that Nahum ministered before the fall of Nineveh, which happened in 612 B.C., and after the ministry of Jonah. Some commentators think that Nahum's prophecy occurred during the time of Hezekiah, or shortly after. It was during Hezekiah's day when the Assyrian Empire posed the greatest threat to Judah. Nahum's message was that of coming certain, comprehensive, and final destruction of the capital city of Assyria. The city, like the nation itself, was intimidating and impressive. It was the largest city of its day. It had an inner wall, which was 8 miles in circumference, 100 feet high, and wide enough to accommodate 3 chariots abreast. It had 1,200 towers and 14 gates. Beyond this, there was a much longer outer wall. So there was an inner city, an outer city, and what we would call extensive suburbs beyond that. In Jonah, this wide expanse was termed a 3-day journey. Sennacherib's palace was called the Palace with No Rival. It was made of cedar, cypress, and alabaster. Lions of bronze and bulls of white marble guarded it. Its great hall measured 40 by 150 feet. Sennacherib's armory, where he kept his chariots, horses, weapons, and other equipment, covered, now listen to this, 46 acres and took 6 years to build. But within 90 years of Sennacherib's encampment before Jerusalem's walls, Nineveh, the largest, most impressive, most intimidating city in the world, would be overthrown never to be inhabited again. Historians give varied reasons for Nineveh's fall. Internal corruption, the rise of Babylon, external and otherwise unpredictable factors. But however these may have contributed, the true answer is given by Nahum at the beginning of his prophecy. Nineveh was destroyed by the avenging wrath of Almighty God. The theme of the prophecy is the destruction of Nineveh, and the prophecy of Nahum is not directed toward the Ninevites. The prophecy of Nahum is directed toward the Judahites, that it might be a comfort and an encouragement to them to know that the largest and most threatening empire of their day would be destroyed by God. The writer of Proverbs states, "The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but it is terror for the workers of iniquity." Proverbs 21:15. God's justice and the execution of that justice upon His enemies and those of His people is truly, according to the writer of Proverbs, a joy to the righteous. When things get set on their head and men call evil good and good evil, what happens? The execution of false justice becomes a terror to the righteous and a joy to the wicked. Now, brothers and sisters, that is what we see taking place in our day and age. Evil is becoming called good and good evil. False justice is being applied, and there is sorrow and terror for the righteous, and there is joy for the wicked. But executing true justice is a joy to the righteous and a terror to the wicked. The message of destruction of Nineveh is interspersed with messages of grace and mercy for the people of God. For example, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the days of trouble, and He knows those who are His." Put these two things together and you have both the goodness and the severity of God. Romans 11:22. The prophecy begins, "The oracle of Nineveh," or the burden of Nineveh. The book contains a vision of Nahum concerning that great Assyrian capital city. In the next several verses, Nahum tells us a number of things about God. If God's people are going to take comfort in the Lord their God, they must know Him. They must know Him as He has revealed Himself. And the first thing that Nahum tells us about God, a striking thing, and perhaps a surprising thing, is that God is a jealous God. That means that God is zealous for His worship, zealous for His glory, zealous for His name, zealous for His people. Because of that zeal, God will move to protect His worship. He will protect His glory. He will protect His name. He will protect His people. God will destroy Nineveh because they have worshipped idols. They have blasphemed His name. And they have threatened His people. God will countenance no rivals to His honor, to His name, to His worship, and to His people. The second thing Nahum tells us about God is that He is a God of wrath, a jealous and avenging God, says Nahum, is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. His wrath is poured out like fire. We noted last week that both the Old and the New Testament speak of the wrath of God. The wrath of God has to do with God's attitude and response to sin. The Bible tells us that God hates sin, and the psalmist declares that God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day because of their sin. Because the sinner does evil every day, and because God is holy and just, He has a right to be angry. He has a right to judge and to pour out His wrath as an expression of His contempt for sin. In His wrath, God takes vengeance upon those who profane His name, who dishonor Him, who disobey Him, and despise and mistreat His people. The word repeated here three times in verse 2 tells us that God is an avenging God, that God takes vengeance on His adversaries. Vengeance is retaliatory punishment for wrong done. The Ninevites had committed great wrongs. Now they would be repaid for those wrongs by the one who solemnly declared, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them." Deuteronomy 32:35. When someone profanes the name of God or does His people harm, God takes vengeance eventually upon that person or upon that nation. We are commanded as God's people to have a holy zeal for God. But vengeance is something we may never do. Vengeance is an action reserved for God. Paul writes in Romans 12:19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Rather than seeking our own revenge on people who hurt us, we are to leave that work up to God. What are we called to do? We are called to love our neighbor, and we are called to do good to those who do evil to us. We are called to pray even for our enemies. Remember what David said when King Saul was trying unjustly to find and to murder him? David had opportunity to put Saul to death before Saul found him and put him to death. And here's what David said: "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand will not be against you." 1 Samuel 24:12. Saul deserves vengeance, but David will not be the one who carries it out. David leaves that to God. The last line of verse 2, or excuse me, the middle line of verse 2 says, "The Lord is avenging and wrathful." I have a note in relationship to the word wrathful, which says literally a possessor of wrath. It also could be translated, the word for wrathful, a master of His wrath. That is a good reminder to us that the wrath of God is not uncontrolled anger. God is the master of His wrath. He is in complete control of it. That means that when the Bible talks about God's wrath, it is not talking about something capricious or arbitrary or irrational or impulsive. God's control or mastery of His own wrath is clearly seen in the events leading up to and including the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how controlled God is, just look at what happened to His Son, His beloved Son, the one in whom He was well pleased. The Scripture tells us that Jesus was falsely accused, that Jesus was unjustly tried. The Scripture tells us that Jesus was laughed at, that Jesus was mocked, that people spit on Jesus, that they fashioned a crown of thorns and they pushed it on His head. They made fun of His claim to be the King of the Jews. And when He hung on the cross, they continued to mock Him and they continued to taunt Him. And yet, what does the Heavenly Father do? What would you have done? What would you do if you saw your child suffering unjustly at the hands of evil and wicked people? Would you not rush to their defense? Would your face not be red in anger? Would your fist not be flying? Well, God controls His wrath. Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, is in control of His anger and wrath as well. Jesus even prays on the cross, "God, forgive them. They know not what they do." We know from the Scripture that Jesus could have called legions of angels to come and to execute justly His wrath upon those who were mocking and spitting on Him at that very moment, but He did not. He is the master of His wrath. And instead of pouring out His wrath upon the enemies of His Son, upon the enemies of His people, God retains His wrath. And who's He poured out on? He pours it out on His Son. Why? Well, because His Son was dying in the place of elect sinners. And He, in His body, suffered the wrath that was due to them because of their sin. God's wrath, then, is turned away from those who are in Christ. And they do not have to fear the wrath of God. They do not have to fear condemnation. God is in control of His anger. Is it wrong for God to be angry? Is it wrong for God to take vengeance? Is it wrong for God to be wrathful? Certainly not. His wrath is a holy and just wrath. It is a controlled wrath. Verse 3 tells us a third thing about God. God is slow to anger. When the Lord passed by in front of Moses, He proclaimed, let me remind you, Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. That means that God is long-suffering. God is patient. God puts up with a lot. God's slowness to anger is a truth that Nineveh had already experienced. You remember that God raised up a prophet and He gave instruction to that prophet to go to Nineveh and preach. And what did that prophet do? He took a boat and headed the opposite direction. But God compelled His prophet to go to Nineveh. And when Jonah reached Nineveh, he preached a very simple, very short, very direct message. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What happened? Exactly what Jonah feared. Nineveh repents, believes the word of God and His threats. They put on sackcloth and seek the face of God. God sees their repentance and He repents of what He was going to do. God is slow to anger and He delights to show mercy. God gives Nineveh additional time, years later, perhaps 100 years later now, at the time of Nahum. Nineveh is back in the sinkhole of sin, idolatry, and iniquity. God has been patient with Nineveh. God has given ample time for repentance. But Nineveh does not repent. Not this time. Not now. And they would not repent. Now it is time for the outpouring of God's wrath and the utter destruction and annihilation of Nineveh. Now it is too late for Nineveh to repent. We see in other places in Scripture, and I'm not going to give them to you now, the patience that God has with those who are steeped in sin and iniquity. God is indeed slow to anger. Doesn't mean that God won't get angry. Doesn't mean that God will not express His anger. It means exactly what it says, that God is slow to anger. And aren't we glad that God is slow to anger? If God was not slow to anger, brothers and sisters, would our nation exist as it is to this day? We are a nation of great, great evil and wickedness. We may not think that we are, because so many of our sins are hidden from sight. You think of the sin of abortion and how many babies are aborted during a year's time. You think of all the immorality that people commit in this nation. You think of the covetousness that so many are guilty of. You think of the idolatry that we are involved in. Not that we make little idols of silver and gold, but silver and gold have become our idols. We have become very materialistic. You think not only of sins that are committed in our nation in one day, but sins that are committed in our nation in 1 week, and then in a month, and then in an entire year, and then for years at a time. And thank God that He is slow to anger. Do we deserve the wrath of God? Absolutely. Why has not God poured out His anger upon us as a nation? Well, brothers and sisters, it is because He is slow to anger. And then think of all the sin that we individually commit. If we pray honestly, when we have our united confession of prayer, and on occasion in that united confession of prayer, we confess that we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. And we do so every day. And yet God is slow to anger. Yes, if we persist in that sin, God will express His anger toward us. Not that He will pour out His wrath upon us and take vengeance upon us, but He will discipline us because He loves us. But He is slow to anger. Let me ask you this question. Since we are to be imitators of God, are you able to control your wrath? Or do you fly off the handle? Are you someone who is slow to anger? James writes, this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let everyone, he's writing to Christians, let everyone who names the name of Christ be like the Father. The Father is slow to anger. You be slow to anger. And then Nahum declares, the Lord is great in power. The greatness of God's power is seen in the verses that follow. God is the cause of the whirlwind and the storm. Think of all the power that is displayed in a tornado or in a hurricane. The wind by itself can cause great devastation and destruction in a very short amount of time. Think also of the power displayed in lightning. These things are a demonstration of the awesome power of Almighty God. Clouds of the dust beneath His feet. I love that picture. In a dry and arid climate where the roads are dirt, when people walk on those roads, what happens? Well, when they put their feet down, a little dust comes up. And so as they walk, you can see the dust. And as you look up into the clouds and you see those clouds are the footprints of Almighty God. He walks on the clouds, and the clouds are the dust beneath His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. This is an allusion to Exodus and God parting the Red Sea so that the people of Nineveh could pass through on dry ground. He dries up the river. Remember what He did when they were ready to cross the Jordan River. He parted the Jordan River and the river bed dried up so that the people could walk through on dry ground. God is the one who controls nature, brothers and sisters. Nature is not God. The earth quakes and the hills melt at the will and at the power of Almighty God. God is a powerful God, and that is something that the Judahites needed to be reminded of. As large and as impressive and as powerful as the nation of Assyria was, and the city of Nineveh, it was no match for Almighty God. God was able, like that, to destroy that great city and to bring to an end the Assyrian Empire. Do you know that God? Is that God your God? Is your trust in Him? And do you rest in Him? Yes, we have our enemies. Yes, they are strong and they are powerful and oftentimes in positions of authority. Yes, they at times can be frightening. And as we look at what is happening in our nation and in the laws of our nation, we sometimes get anxious and afraid. But do remember and always keep in mind that God is an avenging God, that we do not have to take vengeance upon our enemies ourselves. And do remember that God is all-powerful and that God has enough power in His little finger to take care of the most powerful person, the most powerful people, and the most powerful nations of the world. They are no match for Almighty God. Trust in Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the revelation of Your character. We thank You for the things that Nahum tells us about You. And we pray, our Father, that we might keep these things in mind. And in knowing these things, we pray, Father, that it would have an impact upon our thinking and an impact upon the way that we live. Help us to rest in your wisdom. Help us to rest in the knowledge of your power and that you are an avenging God who will bring your wrath to bear upon your enemies and those of your people. Father, we do pray again that you would help us as your people to walk by faith and help us therefore not to be anxious. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.